and to begin this work together. We're excited to be with you, and we're looking forward to working with you in the kingdom of God. I had one regret. Matt Taylor, well, I was looking forward to working with him, and he told me he was going to preach, and as talented as he is, we know that he's doing a good work. But selfishly, I wish he'd have stayed, but I love Brother Matt, and I love his dedication to the Lord, and I told him, I said, I hope we can still study together, and he said, absolutely, so I'm looking forward to that. If you have your Bible, if you'll be turning with me to the book of Luke in the 22nd chapter, I want to read with you several verses for the thought of our study. In the book of Luke in the 22nd chapter, I want us to observe some things that occurred at this particular time in the life of our Lord. And if you will, drop down and look with me at verse 12. In Luke 22 and in verse 12, notice the Bible says, "Then he will show you a large furnished upper room, there make ready." I've often thought about different occurrences in the Bible that it would have been interesting to have been there. I've often thought about what it would have been like to have been there in the book of Matthew in the 23rd chapter when Jesus was looking over the city of Jerusalem and said, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not have it." To hear his voice with sympathy as he overlooked the city, knowing what would happen when they were destroyed. And yet there he had compassion for the people, even though they had rejected him. Then I thought about how it would be in the book of Acts in the 11th chapter in the city of Antioch, where they were first called Christians, and to imagine being there as they proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then I've often thought about what it would have been like to have been in Caesarea Maritime when the first Gentile, identified as Cornelius, was converted when the Apostle Peter came and proclaimed to him the truth of God. But for just a few moments of our time, I want us to look at four rooms. And I want us to try to imagine what it would be like to be in that particular room at that particular time. And then we'll make some application and the lesson will be yours. In your Bible, in the book of Luke, in the 22nd chapter, you'll find that at this time, Judas had already agreed to sell Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Here is one who's agreed to betray the Lord, and yet here they meet in an upper room, and Judas is there at least for a part of the time. And I want you to observe that they were there to make observation of the Passover feast. You recall from your Bible in the book of Exodus and the 12th chapter that that feast was instituted under the Old Covenant when God delivered the people out of Egyptian bondage. You remember that he said that if he saw the blood on the doorpost, that the firstborn would be spared. But any house that did not have the blood applied to the doorpost, he would kill the firstborn. And so this was a very serious feast for the people of God under the Mosaic dispensation. But in the book of Luke and the 22nd chapter, you'll find where Jesus is going to institute a new supper, a new memorial for a new covenant. In Luke 22, you'll find that as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he does away with the Passover feast, and he institutes what we identify as the Lord's Supper. Notice, if you will, what the Bible says in verse 19. "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" You recognize this morning that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that he is talking about that they are to do something different than the Passover feast. And I want us to understand the importance of the Lord's Supper. That this was something that was authorized or commanded by Christ. If you take your Bible, look if you will in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, that Paul talks about, the Lord's Supper. And notice what Paul had to say beginning in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. You know, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're doing so by direct command of God. We're partaking of the Lord's Supper with the thought of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We're thinking of the fact He's coming again, and we're examining ourselves. We're not looking around at everybody else saying they shouldn't partake, but we examine our life, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're mindful of what Jesus did to redeem us. But then the question is raised, when do we partake of the Lord's Supper? And in Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week they came together to break bread. We recognize upon the first day of the week, we come together and we do so as authorized by the New Testament to partake of the Lord's Supper. We do so as commanded by God. And so this morning when we partake of the Lord's Supper in a few moments, if the Lord wills, we do so with our hearts set upon what Jesus did for us. And I want you to think about in that upper room, what occurred when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Can you imagine being there when Jesus said, "This is my body and this is my blood. You do this in remembrance of me." Oh, I would that I could get into my mind, in your mind, the importance of the Lord's Supper. I would offer the invitation and that would be sufficient. But I want you to look at a second room with me for just a moment. Just turn over a book in the book of Luke in the 24th chapter, just a page, and notice a second room you find Jesus in. In Luke 24, notice that Jesus had been crucified and now He's been raised from the dead by the power of God. And He meets two individuals on the road to Emmaus, which is about a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem. And there He begins to expound unto them the Scriptures concerning Himself, as is brought out in verse 27. But if you will, drop down to verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and He indicated He would have gone further. But they constrained Him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as He sat at the table with them, He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road, and while He opened the Scriptures to us?" Can you imagine being in that room at that time when the Jesus who they saw been crucified is now raised from the dead? And at first they did not recognize Him, but when He broke the bread, all of a sudden when He made the blessing, they remembered who He was. They recognized Him and they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Can you imagine being there and seeing the resurrected Christ? Can you imagine being in that room when Jesus who had died, and now that's how they last saw Him, but now He's been raised from the dead? Oh, I would that I could put in my heart what it would have been like to have been in that room when they recognized the risen Savior. When they recognized that He had died, but God did not leave Him in the grave, but 3 days later He arose as was prophesied. And isn't it a beautiful thing this morning to recognize Jesus did not stay in the grave? We do not serve a dead Jesus. We serve a risen Savior. And Jesus has been raised by the power of God. But that brings up a third room. And our brother read about this room in the book of Acts in the first chapter. In the book of Acts in the first chapter, you'll find in verse 13 where they gathered together in an upper room. Now, why are they there at this particular time? They're waiting for the Lord to send the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. They're waiting, as Jesus told them to do, because He's going to send the Spirit of God upon them, and He's going to guide them to what to say and what to reveal to man. Can you imagine being in that room on that occasion
when all the disciples were together praying with one accord, waiting for the Lord to send the Holy Spirit to guide them to say what needed to be said so that individuals could know the truth of God. Can you imagine being in that room on that occasion? Can you not picture in your mind the excitement the disciples had? They knew Jesus had been raised from the dead. They've seen the risen Christ. And now they said, you stay here until the Holy Spirit comes and guides you into all truth. That's three rooms. And we get a great picture of each room. But I want to look at one more room this morning. Have you ever thought about what happens in this room? Now, we call it an auditorium, but I'll tell you, in this room, have you ever thought about the fact that we are doing what God has commanded us to do? Have you ever thought that the most important thing you're going to do all week is going to happen in this room? Because we are doing what God told us to do. We've assembled together as the saints of God, as the family of God, as the church of God, to worship God as He's commanded. Of all the things you may do this weekend, I care not your occupation. I care not where you are in society. I care not what you may do for a living. I'll tell you, the most important thing you'll do all week is worship the God of heaven. To give Him praise. To give Him honor. And in this room, you know what we've done? We've already been led in prayer by Brother Lovell. And we listened to Brother Lovell as he prayed that we not bring reproach upon the name of Christ, but that we do those things that give Him glory. Isn't it wonderful that in this room we can pray? In the Hebrew letter and the fourth chapter, when the Hebrew writer is making that epistle, you remember what he said in verse 15? And 16, he said, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't it wonderful that we can pray? Now, we don't have to pray just in this room. We can pray in our private life. We can pray driving down the road. In fact, the business, I recommend it sometimes in traffic. But I'll tell you something. We are people that when we come together, we pray for one another. And isn't it beautiful that we are able to go to God in prayer? Brother Guy brought that out in the Bible class this morning. Isn't it beautiful that we can go to the God of heaven in prayer? But then secondly, there's preaching and teaching. If you missed Guy's class this morning, I tell you, you missed an outstanding class. But I'll tell you something, isn't it wonderful, my friend, that we come together to hear the Word of God and that we hear what God has proclaimed? In the Roman letter and the first chapter, you remember what the Apostle Paul said? When he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. In this room, we need to hear the truth preached. We need to hear what God has said. We don't need to hear, as we talked about in Bible class, the traditions of men, or the opinions of men, or the catechisms and creeds of men. What we need is the book. What we need is the Bible, the Word of God, the truth. Now, I'll tell you what I've learned about truth. Truth sometimes can hurt, but truth will set you free. One time, I asked someone about a particular clothing, and I'm not going to mention their name. And I said, does this look okay? And they said, do you want to know the truth, or do you want me to hear what you want to hear, or say what you want to hear? I said, they should always be the same. Well, that's not always how it is. And I'll tell you something, truth sometimes can hurt. But truth is that which Jesus said in John 8, sets us free. The day that a man stands in the pulpit and doesn't preach the truth of God, but he preaches to tickle the ears instead of touching the hearts, the day he needs to resign and give up preaching. The day that he just wants the people to hear what they want to hear instead of hearing what they need to hear is a day he's not worth his salary, much worth his soul as a minister of Jesus Christ. And I would that we would always stand for truth. But I'll tell you something else. In this room, we've sang praises unto God. I appreciate again what Brother Guy said this morning. We sing from the heart. That's brought out in Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. If it was just the voice, I'd be disqualified. One time, R.J. Stevens and I told Brother Smith this. We was in a room one time, and he said, "Brother Mike, I want to ask you a question." I said, "That'd be fine, Brother Stevens." He said, "I've asked very few people this question." I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Please don't tell anybody you've been to my singing school. My singing's not that great. But you know what I'm thankful for? The Lord's not listening to the song as much as He's looking at the heart. He wants the heart of man." And someone may say, "Well, I noticed that, O'Neill, y'all don't have a piano, y'all don't have a band. Can you not afford it?" It's not that. "Do you not have anyone who can't play it?" I'm sure in a group this size, we have people who can play all kinds of instruments. Then why do you not have it? We do not have any New Testament authority for it. Someone may say, "Well, the Bible and the New Testament doesn't say not to have it." My friend, I'm not obligated to show you where it says not to have it. If you use it, you're obligated to show me where it says to have it. I know that Jesus is interested in the heart of man. And when I sing, He wants what's from the heart. Young men and young ladies, do not ever be deceived. Understand that God wants your heart. And when you sing from the heart. It may not be beautiful like when I sing, it's not beautiful. But I'll tell you, it's beautiful to God. In this room, we lift up praises to God. And as I look out and I look at the faces of these people, I'm so thankful that you've been here to lift up praises to God, to worship Him in spirit and truth, to honor Him as the God of heaven, to honor Him as our Lord. But I'll tell you something else in this room. Upon this room we give upon the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, he said, "Let each man lay by in store." And I want you to understand, my friend, that is to happen, as he said, on the first day of the week. Now I want you to understand that is an act of worship. Sometimes we get down to 1 Corinthians 15:58 and we think 1 Corinthians 16 is just miscellaneous. There's no chapter breaks there. Paul is saying that giving is an act of worship. When I give back to the Lord, I do so with a cheerful heart, as Paul says in the 2 Corinthian letter. I do so because I love God and I want to be a cheerful giver. And in this room, we give back to God. But I'll tell you something else. In this room, we encourage and edify one another. You know something that is so important? It is important that you and I learn to encourage and edify one another. Now, we do it outside the body. I understand we can do it individually. I understand we can do it at different places. But I want you to understand that it is important that when we come together, that we stir one another up to good works. Look at what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10. And we've read this so many times, we know it, but I sometimes wonder if we've ever touched the hem of the garment to it. In Hebrews chapter 10, look at what he says in verse 24. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." How can we stir one another up if we're not together? How can we not encourage one another and love one another and do the things we need to do? That's why Paul says it's important that you come together as the body of Christ. And in this room, we've come to give God glory, edify one another. Now, I'll tell you one thing, my beloved friend. When we come together, the preaching may not be much when I'm preaching. It'll be great when Guy's here. But I'll tell you, when we leave here, and we've done the things God's told us to do, we'll leave rejoicing. Because we've left doing what God has instructed us to do. And what a shame that so many people see the first day of the week as optional, when reality, my friend, God has told us to come together, and that's a direct command. It's an obligation. But how much more should we want to come together when we see what God has done for us? If you look at worship as an obligation only, then you miss the joy of true worship. It's a privilege to be here. It's an honor. You've not done God a favor. God has blessed us so greatly, and we've come because we love God in return for all the many blessings. We love Him because He first loved us. And in this room, we're going to worship God. And the day that we change the purpose of the local church is the day we need to close the doors. Open your Bible back to the book of Malachi for just a moment. And when you go back, and if you're not sure where Malachi is, find Matthew and turn left. You'll find right into it. But look in the book of Malachi and notice what Malachi has to say. In Malachi chapter 1, look at what he brings out. Look at what he says in verse 10. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? That's under the old covenant. And he says, I would rather you close the doors to the temple than to worship me in vain, to do something that is, Brother Guy brought out, empty. How many of you remember back years ago what the March of Dimes was made for? Infantile paralysis, polio. But you know when they found a vaccination, did the March of Dimes cease to exist? No. What did they do? They just changed their purpose. But I want to tell you something about a local church. The day it changes its purpose is the day we better lock those doors. If we're here for any other reason than to give God His glory and to do what He told us to do, then my friend, we've become a country club and not the church of my Lord. And in this room, let it always be said that the people at O'Neill came together to give God glory. And if you're here and you've never put on Christ in baptism, do you recognize you can have your sins blotted out and be added to the family of God? And you can be a child of God and enjoy coming to this room and worshiping with the saints of God. If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as together we stand and sing.